In Ephesians chapter 5, we're in the passage you've all been waiting for, husbands and wives. Ephesians chapter 5. I put the two together this week because I know sometimes we're tempted when we get to Ephesians chapter 5 and start talking husbands and wives. Wives are like, oh, I'll have my husband there on the Sunday you talk about husbands. And husbands are like, oh, what Sunday you're talking about wives? I'll make sure she's there and in the pew. So I put them both together. Because, like we say, what God's put together should no man separate. So, today we're discussing both husbands and wives, putting them all together. Ephesians chapter 5, looking down at verse 22. We'll start with verse 22. Says this, Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body. And is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church, and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. As we've been walking through the book of Ephesians, we've kind of gone back and forth. It's been a while since we've been in the book of Ephesians, but we've kind of noticed that the first half of the book, Paul talks a lot about the gospel. He talks a lot about doctrine. In the second half of the book, he talks more about how that gospel affects our day-to-day lives, affects our daily living. And we have seen so far that the gospel invades every area of our life. It invades our minds, our actions, our attitudes, and our speech, as we saw in chapter 4 when he's saying put off and put on. It places us in stark contrast with the rest of the world. If you remember the beginning of chapter 5, he was saying this, you know, the world is darkness. The gospel is light. It repels sin. It affects how we use our time, how we sing, and how we live in relationship with one another. It even invades our social roles, which is what we're getting to today. This section from chapter 5, verse 22, all the way down through chapter 6, verse 9, is commonly called the household code, talking about how the gospel affects our social roles as wife, as husband, as parent, as children, as employer, as employee. And so we see that Paul's doctrine continues to work and weave its way into our everyday life. That is, that this very same power of the gospel that caused us to see our sinfulness and our need for God and His mercy is the same gospel power that is pulling us to live in a way that is consistent with that gospel each and every day. I think far too often we look at passages like this one here today and we have bought into the lie that Christianity is all about following a list of rules and regulations and instructions. Because that's what the world often portrays Christianity as. Oh, it's just following a bunch of rules. You know, you don't get to have any fun. You don't get to decide what you want to do. But you have to follow all these rules and regulations and instructions. And I think sometimes we as Christians buy into that. But I think it's quite opposite to the truth. Now, suppose you were to go out and buy a new 70-inch TV. I don't know if they make them 70 inches. I don't know. They keep making them bigger and bigger. So let's say 70 inches. I use a TV because I just got every guy's attention in the room. So this big 70-inch TV, you get it home, you take it out of the box. The box usually comes with some sort of instructions, right? And we usually ignore them. But there are instructions in there that we usually won't ignore. You know, there's instructions that would say something like, how to properly mount it on the wall, you know, right? The TV, it comes with the bolts. You get the TV mount, and you can mount it on the wall. You kind of want to follow the instructions because you're not going to say, well, you know what, I don't care about the instructions. I'm just going to use duct tape, and I'm going to hang it to the wall. Or you're not going to look at the recommendations and where it says do not submerge in water and be like, who are they to tell me what to do? I'm putting this thing at the bottom of my pool so I can float around and watch TV while I'm in the pool. Or who's going to say, you know, where it says plug it into the electrical outlet? Yeah, right. I prefer wireless. I'm not plugging this in. They can't tell me what to do. We wouldn't do that. We wouldn't think that way because that's not how the TV is designed. And we follow the manufacturer's instructions in that way because we want it to function properly, right? You put it in the bottom of your pool, it's not going to function properly. It might for a split second when you plug it in, but not very long. And the pool probably wouldn't be very safe after that either. I think the same is true when it comes to God's Word. God is the creator. He is the manufacturer. And He gives us instructions on how to live properly. And so rather than feeling like we're being bogged down by a bunch of rules and regulations, in fact, the instruction that we have in the Bible is so that we can live a full and proper life according to how we were designed to live. And so as we come into this passage today, we're going to look at this and see what God's instructions are for our marriage, how to have a godly marriage, because there's a lot of different views about what marriage should be about today, right? I mean, there's some people that, you know, marriage is everything. You know, you find your meaning. You find everything in your marriage. And then there's the opposite side where marriage, well, it's not that meaningful. You know, and we get this from a lot of the sitcoms, you know, where the dad comes home from work, plops himself down in the chair, turns on TV, you know, starts eating something, you know, and the role of the husband is go to work, make the money, come back, don't bother me, it's my night, you know, while the mother's, you know, running around doing everything, and also she's got to have her own career so that she has meaning and she has worth, and they just get frustrated and butt heads. Now, the sitcoms make it all look funny, but in truth, in reality, it's not. And so a lot of people look at marriage as something that is just worthless. So it's important that we look at the instructions that God gives us when it comes to marriage. So today we will look at those instructions on how life is to properly function in the marriage relationship. We start, first of all, with the role of the wife, the role of the godly wife. How does the gospel work its way into my life as a wife? So as we look at verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now, if you want to look at society today and ask society, what do you think about submission? you're going to get a pretty good answer that it's not something that you want to look forward to, not something that you want to seek to do. Submission is looked down upon in our society. It's said to be considered to be degrading or make you shows that you have signs of weakness to submit. But that is not what God's Word tells us. Let's start by looking at what submission is not. Submission is not just, first of all, a concept for wives, right? Last time we were in the book of Ephesians, verse 21, you go back one verse, verse 21, when Paul is in this section here talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit and what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, he says this to everyone. Let's back up verse 18. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And so Paul's explaining, okay, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What does that entail? In verse 19, he says, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submission is not just a wives thing. And this is not just something Paul's trying to, you know, slide under. Maybe nobody will notice, you know. He's like, submit to one another. And then, wives, submit to your husbands. And on we go. No, it's not. He's not trying to slide something in. He thinks it's a key and important part of who we are as Christians to be able to submit to others around us, to be able to submit to Christ as our head and to other believers as leaders and as the church functions. And so within that, he says that submission also works its way into our social roles as well, into the area of wives. And so submission is not just a concept for wives, but for all believers. Submission does not make you a slave or a doormat or somebody who never opens their mouth, has no opinion or no advice. In submission, a wife is free to become everything that God has created her to be. Submission does not mean that the wife is inferior or less than the husband, because we see within God our perfect example. When you think about the Trinity and how the Trinity works together, you have God the Father, who is overall, who's the sovereign God, who has laid out his plan for how creation would happen, for how history would happen. And Jesus as the Son, completely God, equally God as the Father, submits to the Father's will and his plan and carries that out. Jesus' plan was to see that God the Father succeeded. Jesus said when he was on earth, I'm here to do not my own will, but the will of my Father. You would think, well, come on, Jesus, you're God. Why not do your own will? He was showing us just how the roles worked in the Godhead and in submitting to God. I'm here to do what he wants me to do. I want to make him successful. I want to carry out God's plan. And so in the same way, so it does not, submission does not make you any less than the husband. Submission does not make Jesus any less than God the Father. But it is the role that they play together in working together to bring about God's plan of salvation on earth. And so when we look at submission, it's not a matter of being inferior or lesser than the husband. Submission is a spiritual matter. Verse 22 says, as to the Lord. Submission to a husband is a picture of a wife's love for God. It's our way of showing that this is a God thing. I understand that this is a God thing. It's not all about my husband, okay? You're not going to find all your ultimate happiness in your husband. The Bible's clear about that, and maybe your life is clear about that. But we need to find our ultimate happiness in God, in Jesus, in our Creator. He is the one where we find fulfillment. And in finding fulfillment in him, we are called, wives are called, to show submission to the husband and live in that way. Submission is a positive, not a negative concept. It emphasizes that she should rather do than should not do. Submission means that the wife puts all her talents, her abilities, her resources, and energy to her husband's disposal. Submission means that she sees herself as part of her husband's team. All right, so this is again, as we look at God the Father and Jesus, it was a team effort. It was a team plan carried out by the Father and the Son. And we should look the same at it the same when looking at the roles of husbands and wives in the home. So how do we get practical with this? What does that mean? Wives should seek to love their husbands by receiving God's love for them and giving it to others. That's our goal as Christians, is to receive God's love, and then share that love with others. And so wives can do that as well in this role that God has given them as a wife to a husband. The wife was made to fulfill the needs, the lacks, and inadequacies of her husband, even though we don't feel like we have any sometimes. That is why God put you there. You're there to fulfill those lacks and inadequacies. She must long to see him succeed and help him to be successful, seeing submission not as bondage, but as a service to Christ. Wives, please explore how to love your husbands better. How can you encourage him? How can you help him overcome sin? How can you help protect him from temptation? How can you make his leadership succeed and help him be a better son of God? How can you help him deeper root himself in Christ? So wives, submission to husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Again, Paul uses this example of Christ and the church, which is what he's been talking about all along in the book of Ephesians, and talking about how Christ is over the church and how the church submits to him. So let's move on to the husband's role. Husbands, how do we go about applying the gospel to our lives, weaving it in there so that we're properly living according to God's instructions, the gospel role of the husband? Verse 25, he says this, "Husbands, love your wives." Right there, right up front, Paul gives us the instruction, right? But Paul knows as men, oftentimes we need pictures, right? We need instructions with a picture or a video clip or something. If I get a manual for my car, I'm not good with automobiles. So I do have the manuals for most of my cars, and even reading through some of that, it's like, okay, I'm supposed to detach this part from that part, but I don't know where either one of those are or what they look like. And so often I'll Google it on YouTube, or not Google it, I guess, look it up on YouTube and see if somebody's took a video of how they repaired this part on their car. And maybe some of you men do this as well. And so Paul, knowing that we like pictures, he gives us a picture or an illustration. He says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Men, we need God. All right, I just want to start with that. Oftentimes, we value our independence. And independence is good, right? 1776, yes, good idea. Free from Britain, free from taxation, without representation. It hasn't been much better with representation. But hey, we'll take the freedom from the foreign power. Freedom from, you know, moving out, you know, as you grow up in your teen years, you know, you graduate high school and moving out, gaining your financial independence. That's a good thing. It's good not to have to rely on your parents when you're 30, 40, you know, getting up there, and or the government or other outside entities. That sort of independence, there's certain forms of independence that are good. One form of independence that is not good is being independent of God, trying to live in independence from God. And every believer, but I think us men especially, need to realize that we need God today just as much as we needed him that first day we came to salvation. We need God today as much as we needed him that very first day. And so, men, we need God. And so as Paul here gives us examples of what it's like to be a godly husband, he's given us pictures of Christ. And so we need to know Christ. We need to know Christ well. And so Paul's first picture, he says, we see the picture of cleansing a wound. He says that Jesus sanctified her, having cleansing her by the washing of water with the word. And you know what? Maybe you might think, all right, well, I can do that. Let's get this bubble bath thing going and maybe some rose petals and, you know, maybe a little romance going here. I can handle that. Well, that's not quite what he's talking about, okay? We're not looking to get something out of this. The washing that he's talking about here is more like a wound, cleansing a wound, cleaning out a wound. And, you know, sort of where does the next place that our guys' brains go? Oh, yeah, I saw that World War II movie, right, where they're in the battlefield and the medic, you know, they're yelling for the medic. The medic comes over, the medic's like, morphine, you know, stabs it into him, wraps him up quick, slops him over the shoulder and runs him to the back. You know, are you talking that sort of, well, that's not quite what Paul's getting at here either, okay? That's not how he wants us to treat our wives when it comes to washing and cleansing the wound. What Paul is more talking about here, the word picture here, is more of like a surgical, delicate, careful cleansing of a wound, of a more of like a operating room cleansing of a wound, the doctor's office. You know, you all the sterile pieces of equipment. You know, to be careful not to get any germs in there, to make sure you clean everything out of there. That's the picture that Paul's trying to give us here. Here we see a picture of cleaning a wound, a gently coming alongside and applying aid to her tenderly, caringly, as a delicate surgery. Gently applying God's word to her life to see her healed and restored from wounds, to see her grow in Christ Jesus. And so Paul's talking about here, men, husbands, we love our wives by coming along delicately, tenderly, compassionately, being concerned, and leading them and guiding them with God's word. But maybe that example, you know, sometimes not all examples resonate with everybody. It's like, okay, I'm a man's man. I've never actually been in a doctor's office. So I don't know what that looks like to clean out a wound or something like that. Well, Paul gives us a second example, fortunately. He goes on in verse 28. He says this. He says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Men, we take care of our bodies, right? I mean, we treat our bodies in a way that brings us joy and pleasure. If we're hungry, right, we go and we eat. You know, usually when we sit down with the wife and she wants to talk and she asks how we feel, our first thought is, well, I'm kind of hungry, right? I mean, that's just where we go. So if we're hungry, we eat. If we're thirsty, we drink. If we're tired, we rest. If somebody throws something at our face, we're putting our hand up to block it. We protect ourselves and we take care of our bodies. And if we want to have some fun, you know, whether it's going out with the guys to play golf or whatever it might be, we set that up. We take care of our bodies. And so Paul here is saying, what men need to take care of their wives as they do their own bodies. We need to take care of them lovingly. We need to lovingly lead and guide them. We must not let them starve physically or spiritually. We must let them rest mentally and emotionally on us. We must allow them to feel joy and pleasure in our marriage. We need to protect them. She is a part of us, and we are a part of the church in Christ. We would never say, I don't need an arm. You know, we would never... I don't know how many of you maybe work out, do regular exercises, but how many of us would say, well, you know what, I'm left-handed, so I'm just going to work this out because I don't even use this. So, I mean, how would we, after weeks of working this out, you know, how much different would this arm look from this arm? We wouldn't do that. And so Paul's saying, as we take care of our own bodies, men, that's our responsibility as a husband, to take care of our wives, to nurture them, to care for them, to show them the compassion that we show ourselves. And so, do we know her struggles? Do we know her strengths? Do we know what she enjoys? Men, we need to get to know our wives. Sometimes that ends up, you know, sometimes that stops, you know, once we get married. You know, it's like, yay, conquered, I'm married, we're good. All right. You know, and you've heard the phrase, you know, I told you I loved you when we got married. If that changes, I'll let you know. That is not the biblical stance that Paul is taking here. Men, we need to continuously get to know our wives. What brings them joy? What hurts them? You know, be able to comfort them when they're hurting. And so Paul here is talking about being a leader. Yes, men are the authority in the household, which means they carry the responsibility. In our house, I'm not good with finances, so Becca handles all the finances, right? And so she's good at that. I don't know if she enjoys doing that, but she's willing to do that and kind of balancing the checkbook. And I mean, I'm trying to remember last time I wrote a check, I was like, I need to remember how to do this. I don't even remember how to write a check. And so she's the one that does that in our household because she's good at that. Now, if Jesus came knocking on our door and said, hey, we need to talk about finances, I'm going to take the response. It's my responsibility as the husband, as the head of the home. But in our family, she's been the one that has served in that area and done our finances, which has been great. And so, men, we have the responsibility. Our authority, our leadership means we have a responsibility to those in our family. That we ought to love them more than we love ourselves. Paul here takes us very back all the way to the book of Genesis, where God says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And that's why we put them in one sermon. God took these two separate people and put them together as one. You are one body. Take care of your body as a married couple, men. It's our job to make sure that body is healthy, that body is growing in God's grace, that body is fit and growing and healthy. Finally, in verse 33, Paul summarizes with this. He says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The gospel invades our life so that even our relationships with our spouse is transformed. Our love is to be fashioned after his love. Our relationship reflects his relationship with his church. This is just not the interaction of an interpersonal relationship, but something much deeper. Because in fact, Paul places this passage about the household code that we're in the midst of talking about, where he talks about, okay, what does the gospel look like in the home for a wife, in the home as a husband, in the home as a child, in the home as a father or parent, in the workplace, as an employer, as an employee. He places this section kind of in the middle of two different sections, talking about, first of all, what we talked about last time was this being filled with the Spirit and how the Spirit, we're living in the Spirit's power, the Holy Spirit's power, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And after he concludes this household code, he's going to go right into spiritual warfare, which tells us that there's something bigger going on. It's not just a decision to, you know, where are we going to eat, you know, what, you know, all those little decisions in the family, but our unity as a husband and wife, our roles as parents and how we raise up our kids, our roles at work, whether we're the employer or the employee, there is a bigger battle going on behind all of this. We are in the midst of a war. And sometimes during peacetime in your country, it's hard to see the spiritual warfare that's going on. We get comfortable with what we see around us and don't realize the war that's going on behind us. In the midst of our lives. And so Paul here kind of puts this between there, and I think it's kind of apt that he does that, because it reminds us that on either side of this, there's something spiritual going on here. It's not a marriage is not just a physical union between two people. It's something deeper. It's something more full. And so, as we consider our roles this week as husband and wife, wives, how do we love our husbands by submitting as the church submits to Christ, by living to see our husbands succeed? Husbands, how do we live our role as husband by leading our wives gently, by caring for them, by leading the family in the ways and things of God? And as we seek to do that, we're taking part in this spiritual battle that is going on around us. The gospel applied to our lives reaches every corner of our lives. Each action, each attitude, each word, each thought, every relationship, and every social role we play, husbands and wives must learn to love each other according to Christ's example. Again, we need to know Christ's example. I mean, Paul continuously pulls from the gospel into this passage. It would be very difficult to take this passage and say, okay, I just need to know what I need to do as a husband. You know, forget the God stuff. Forget, you know, let's try to separate it from the Jesus stuff. If you read through this passage, it's woven together. It'd be like you dropping your gum on the sidewalk out of your mouth and trying to pick it up and try to pull the dirt out so you can stick it back in your mouth. I mean, it's so in there. See, that was just to get the kids' attention. So it's so mixed together in there. It's so interwoven in there that there is no separating my role with my wife from what God expects from me, from Christ's example, from what Jesus commands me to do, from what the gospel compels me to do. It's so interwoven, it can't be separated. And so as we live this life, we must take from Christ's example and find our satisfaction in Him so that we can speak and act and love God's love into the lives of our spouses. So the big idea today, the marriage relationship is a picture of Christ's relationship with the church. And so men, women, I encourage you, get to know your spouse. Know who they are and know how to minister to them as your role is in Scripture. Wives, loving submission. Husbands, loving leadership, loving guidance as Christ loved the church. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.